Let us this morning open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There are just a couple of verses that I want to look at today, verses 16 through 18. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let us hear now God's Word. This is the Word of the living God. Given to us by God's Holy Spirit, writing through His servant, the Apostle Paul. And we're going to start at verse 16 and read through verse 18. So hear now God's Word. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And may God add His blessing to the reading and preaching of His Word this Lord's Day. Once again, congregation, we are on the cusp of a new year. There are literally only a few hours left of 2018 before it gives way to 2019. It's going fast. A few years ago, Pastor Neil Riffert made an interesting comment about the passage of time in his annual report to the Western classes. He observed that as he grows older, the years seem to go by a lot faster, but the days go by a lot slower. And I've thought about that over the years, and I tend to agree that he's right on that. I think experience confirms it, but I think there's also a reason for it. And the reason is simply that the years accelerate because each year Jesus gives us more to do, more work for His kingdom, and yet the days seem to slow down so that we have time to reflect on what it means. This is what Moses meant when he said in Psalm 90, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And this year, as we continue to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom, just as Moses said, I want us to look at and consider three things in particular. And those three things are what we find in today's text. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. These three commands are given to us all in the present tense in the Greek, which means that we should practice them constantly. And so what Paul is telling us here is that our outward circumstances don't matter. It doesn't matter whether it looks like things are falling apart in our lives or whether things are going well. We need to rejoice constantly, we need to pray constantly, and we need to give thanks constantly. Now that's where the problem comes in, isn't it? Because if we delete that word constantly or evermore or without ceasing or in everything, as our text actually says, we wouldn't have a problem doing any of these things. Who has trouble rejoicing when things are going well? Who has trouble praying once in a while when you're in the mood and feel like it? Who has trouble giving thanks when God's blessing and prosperity is upon us? But to do these things constantly, day in and day out, even in the midst of crushing affliction, that can only be attributed to the power of the gospel working in our lives. That's where we see that our faith is not just something that we talk about, but it's something that we actually live. Or to be even more correct, it shows that Jesus Christ Himself is living through us. He's conquering our sinful wills, and He's bringing us into a much more teachable frame of mind where we can accept His providential appointments for our lives. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. And so with this in mind, congregation, let's look and see what our text today has to do with the coming new year. The very first thing that the Apostle Paul tells us is rejoice evermore. The word evermore, of course, means always, and so we could say rejoice always. Or if we want to put the emphasis where it actually is in the Greek text, we would reverse the word order and say always rejoice. Now, it might surprise you to learn that this is actually the shortest verse in the New Testament. We often think that John 11:35 is, but John 11:35 is only the shortest verse in the English Bible. In our English Bibles, it consists of 2 words and 9 letters, but in the Greek Bible, it's actually 3 words and 16 letters. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 is 2 words and 14 letters. Now, here's why that's important for you. You can often say a lot more with fewer words than you can with many. Think about it. What catches your attention faster? Someone yelling, "Stop!" Or someone quietly saying, "I would prefer it if you halted your present course of action." And if you're talking to a 2-year-old who's about to stick his fork in the electric outlet, I think you're going to choose the former because you want to get his attention faster. And you know, and as you think about it, think of how powerful those words are in John 11:35, for that matter. Jesus wept. With all of Paul's long sentences in the New Testament, he could not possibly convey as powerfully how much Jesus was pained, both by the reality of our sin as well as by the death that our sin is visited with. 2 words says it all. And when you hear those words, always rejoice, that immediately hits you right between the eyes. And it confronts you with the reality that no part of your life should be excluded from the joy that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. In fact, it's only the gospel that gives us real joy. Isn't that what we just celebrated with Christmas? The angel of the Lord came and spoke to the shepherd. There were shepherds out in the field who were keeping watch over their flock by night, told them that the Savior had been born. And what did they say that their message was? They said that it was good tidings of great joy. Great joy, which are not just for the shepherds, but it would be for all people. And you know, the really wonderful thing about the joy of belonging to Jesus Christ is that it doesn't depend on anything else in the world. It doesn't depend on whether you have a job or whether you have money in your bank account. It doesn't depend on whether or not you have food in your pantry at home. It doesn't depend on whether your present health is in a good state or a bad state. It doesn't depend on the condition of your marriage. It doesn't depend on how your children are doing. It has nothing to do with who's in the White House, and it has nothing to do with what's going on with the economy. Not a single thing with any of this. The only thing that matters is whether the Lord is your strength. Remember, that's what Nehemiah told the people of his day. He said, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And because the joy of the Lord was the strength of the Apostle Paul, he acknowledged in his second letter to the Corinthians that he was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And he said that in the context of recounting the numerous afflictions that he had suffered for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But you know, it's sadly true that some Christians act as if it's their duty to do exactly the opposite. As if it's their duty to be sorry, as Paul says, or gloomy. As if they would sin if they really had a heartfelt joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, it's not so. Many years ago, Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, corrected this kind of mad thinking. And this is what he said. He said, "Oh, dear friends, you may rejoice. God has laid no embargo upon rejoicing. He puts no restriction upon happiness. Do believe it that you are permitted to be happy. Do believe that there is no ordinance of God commanding you to be miserable." And do you know where you first see real proof of a solid joy in your life? It's when you go before the Lord in worship. Do you go before God, either in the public assembly of the saints or privately in your homes, to seek His glory and His grace, hanging your hope upon every promise that He's given to you and looking to Him alone to be everything that you need? Or do you have a tendency to sort of leave God outside the door and focus instead only on your troubles and your problems and hoping that somehow the Lord is going to take those problems away so that you can be more comfortable? You see, only the first option that I just mentioned is real Christian joy. And that's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to have. Always rejoice. The second thing that Paul says to us in our text today is pray without ceasing, or pray constantly. And again, the word that's translated without ceasing or constantly is first in the sentence, so it would be better to switch the word order around and say, constantly pray. Now, of the three admonitions that Paul gives us in our text today, I believe that this is, in a sense, the hardest of the three to interpret, because it seems to suggest that we should pray 24 hours a day. Whether we're sleeping or mowing the grass or playing volleyball out in the field, we must never stop praying. So we have to ask ourselves, first of all, is it even possible to pray all the time? And is that really what Paul expected the saints in Thessalonica to do? Is it what he wants us to do? And the answer is no. I don't think that's quite the right way to look at this. On the one hand, we can say that this verse reminds us that it is indeed our duty before God to be in constant communion with God. So it should be natural for us throughout the day to pray silently in our minds whenever something comes before us, just like Nehemiah did when he went in before the king in Nehemiah chapter 2. So that when we hear about some kind of a terrible accident, we should go before God and quietly ask Him for mercy in this situation. And when we're struggling with our labors and things aren't quite going the way that we wanted to, and those germs of anxiety are starting to fester in our hearts, we need to go before God and ask Him to help us. And when we have decisions for which we think we lack wisdom, or deadlines to meet, we call upon God, our King, to seek the prosperity of His kingdom. In other words, what I'm saying is that we should be so much in communion with God throughout the day that transitioning to a fixed time of prayer won't seem weird to us, and it won't seem unexpected or strange. Rather, our dedicated seasons of prayer will be the natural outworking of a faith that is constantly reaching out to the Lord. But I believe there's even more to it, to what Paul says in this verse, than that. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he gave the church there a series of exhortations, just like he did to the church in Thessalonica. And in chapter 12 of Romans, this is what he says: rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Note those words, continuing instant in prayer. The New King James says continuing steadfastly in prayer. And the Greek word that's translated instant there literally means to stick to something. It means to be devoted to it, to engage busily and actively in it. It means to persevere. And Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul's talking about prayer at the end of his letter, we see the same idea. He says to the Ephesians that they should pray with all perseverance. Paul meant that when you start praying, you shouldn't give up until the Lord shuts the door in your face. That's not how we normally pray, though, is it? When we perceive a need, we might pray once, or maybe we pray twice, or maybe even a dozen times or so, but at some point we sort of get weary of asking the same thing over and over and over. And we start wondering if the Lord's listening to us, if He's really interested in the things that are going on in our lives that concern us. We start to wonder if perhaps the fact that He hasn't answered our prayers already means that He's not going to answer them at all. A Baptist pastor once attended a Bible study that I went to as a teenager many years ago. And long before I met this guy, he believed that God had called him to preach the gospel in some little remote village in Canada somewhere. And the churches that he was affiliated with concurred with him in that judgment, so they sent him with the finances he needed. They prayed for him diligently. And this man went to this little village, wherever it was, and he labored in that village for 19 years without so much as a single convert. And I've thought about that over the years, and how many of us, if we had been in that situation, would have given up after working so hard for so long and yet not seeing any fruit from our labors? But this man didn't. He kept preaching, and he kept praying, and he cried out to the Lord to glorify Himself through the preaching of the Word of God and the salvation of sinners. And in the 20th year of the time that this man was in this little village, the Lord opened up the floodgates of heaven, and a church was planted almost overnight. You see, that's how we are to pray. And that's what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 18, you might remember that He gave a parable about a certain widow whose adversary just would not leave her alone. And she went to the judge every day and complained about this adversary. But the judge wasn't interested in her. She was just an annoying woman with annoying complaints. But after a period of time, the judge helped her but only because he had grown weary of her incessant cries. Now, the God that we worship and serve is not an unjust judge, far from it. But if even an unjust judge can be moved by the cries of a widow, don't you think that our God, who loves us so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world, will show even greater compassion to us when we cry out to him constantly? You see, the question here is not really whether God can hear our cries, and it's not whether God will hear our cries, but it's whether we believe that he can and will. If we believe that he will, we will keep on crying. We will cry out to him night and day. We'll cry out to him day in and day out. We'll cry out year after year until he answers us one way or the other. Do you believe that? Jesus really does want you to answer that question. Do you believe that? Because you see, when he gave this parable about this widow whose adversary kept bothering her, he ended it with these words: "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith that perseveres in prayer? Does he find it in you today? Now let's look at the last of Paul's exhortations. In verse 18, he says, "In everything give thanks." This isn't the only place in the Bible where we read that we should be thankful in everything. Ephesians 5:20 says that we should give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll say about this that if the second of Paul's admonitions, pray without ceasing, was the most difficult to interpret, this one is probably the most difficult one to practice. Because it, as we all know, it is so easy to be thankful when God gives us what we want, when he gives us pleasant things, good things. But it's so much harder to be thankful when God, by his merciful providence, brings hardship to us and adversity. How do you really give thanks to God when your marriage is a mess, when you have no money in the bank, when your children are rebelling, when your cancer has returned, and you look at all of these things and you say, "I have no way to fix this. There's nothing I can do." Well, we need to keep in mind, again, that the circumstances of our lives are not always as they appear. Sometimes we see God's harsh providences, but they really only obscure a much bigger kindness and goodness that lies behind them. We just can't see it yet. It's kind of like when you're traveling by air on a stormy day. You get to the airport and the only thing that you can see are the clouds in the sky. You wouldn't know that there was a sun out there anywhere. But then as soon as your plane takes off and you break through that bank of clouds, you see that, yeah, the sun's still there and it's still shining just as brightly as it ever was. Just you couldn't see it before and now you can see it. And you see, just because you can't figure out how all things must work together for your good doesn't mean that God can't make it happen or that God is somehow angry with you. It's just that this is the path that God has chosen for you. It's the path through which he is going to bring grace into your lives. The Apostle Peter reflected upon this as he called his readers and us today to rejoice and to be thankful, especially in times of hardship. And he encouraged us to persevere in these times by reminding us to consider what the outcome is. Listen to what he has to say. He says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." You see, it's a simple fact that we live in a world that still bears the marks and the consequences of sin, and therefore will inevitably face trials and tribulations in this life, and many times those trials and tribulations are going to seem to be far more numerous than the good things. And if it were not for the fact that God is sovereign, and that he has set his love upon us from even before he made this world, we would have nowhere to turn. But when we look to our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, we can give thanks no matter how difficult things become. As a father who loves his children, our Heavenly Father provides everything that we need through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that giving thanks is always going to be easy, especially in those hard times. I can tell you it's not going to be easy, but it will be possible, because you know from the Word of God that these hard times have been orchestrated by God for your good. Listen to what James wrote about this. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And that's why in everything we give thanks. Now, the very last thing that Paul tells us in our text today at the end of verse 18 is the reason why we need to do these things. And that reason is very simple. Paul says, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, we always want to know what God's will is for our lives. And there's a lot that I don't know, and I can't tell you. I don't know whether it's going to be God's will for you in the coming year to buy a new home or to take a new job or to maybe have a new baby or to adopt a new baby. You see, those are the kinds of things that we only know once God has actually provided them for us. But I do know what God's will for you is, both during the coming year and for the rest of your life in a different way, because God tells us. And God's will for you is that you rejoice always, that you pray constantly, and that you give thanks in every situation. That's what God wants you to do. That's not what I want you to do. It's what God wants you to do. And it is your responsibility to do exactly that as his child. And doing these things shows that you, in fact, trust in him and trust that he's going to work all things out well. Just like Psalm 107 says, he led them by the right way. It shows that you really believe that God is going to lead you by the right way. But I want you to note one thing. Three little words in that reason that Paul gives at the end of verse 18 make all the difference in the world. Because it's not just God's will for you to rejoice and to pray and to give thanks. Rather, it is God's will in Christ Jesus for you to do these things. That is, these things that we're talking about today are really the fruits of a faith that is grounded in the finished work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because He died for us on the cross and saved us from our sins by pouring His blood out for us, He makes it possible for you and for me to do these very things that He tells us to do by the power of His Holy Spirit. The fact that He saved you so that you can serve Him should therefore give you great boldness and confidence as you seek to glorify His name. And so you see, at this time of year, when people are making all kinds of New Year's resolutions that they have no intention of fulfilling, and they're going to disappear within a week of New Year's Day, here we have God telling us what He wants us to do. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. That is God's will for the coming year. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You that You have not left us in darkness as to how we are to live in this world and serve You. But rather, You've given us the light of Your Word, a light that guides our feet and lightens our path. But we also need something else, not just Your instructions to us. We also need, as we said, that work of Your Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we beg You, our Father, to make our faith more and more real to us each day, to help us live in accord with what we know to be true. And we ask our Father that this coming year would be filled with many opportunities for us to serve You and to do so always rejoicing, always praying, and always giving thanks. Grant us these things, we pray, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.